A very blessed morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, since the beginning of this year, we have been studying the Acts of the Apostles, which is an exciting account of the gospel's progress by the early church. And it began when the Lord Jesus gave his command just before he ascended up to heaven. And he said, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, the first part of this command was accomplished only 8 days later, when the disciples received the power that they needed to be witnesses, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them at Pentecost. And shortly after that, Acts chapter 6, verse 7 records that the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And then within the next 4 years, the next part of the Lord's command was fulfilled. The gospel went all the way to Samaria. And that is recorded at the end of Acts chapter 9. It says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Now, you notice so far that all these places that are named in these verses are all places within the land of Israel. Following the order given in the Lord's command, the gospel had progressed from Jerusalem to Judea, northwards to Samaria, but it had not yet reached the uttermost part of the earth. And this was to be the most difficult part of the Lord's command to fulfill because of the many geographical, social, political, and cultural barriers that stood in the way. Barriers that have always hindered close relations between the Jews and the Gentiles throughout history. And so in Acts chapter 10, we now see the early church reaching a very critical stage. Would they be able to get over this hurdle, over this barrier? Yes, they would, with God's help. And so the rest of the book of Acts reveals exactly how the gospel was launched successfully to the Gentile world, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the fact that we, in this part of the world, we who are Gentiles, are now experiencing the blessings of salvation is a powerful testimony that the gospel has indeed reached the uttermost part of the earth. But the work is not finished yet, and there is still so much more to be done in advancing the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. And as we study the rest of the book of Acts, may the Lord stir up our hearts to do all that we can to bring the gospel to the world of sinners that he came to save. So let us now look at Acts chapter 10. Now, earlier on, we had already read the first 20 verses of this chapter, and so now we shall continue by reading responsively for not the whole of the rest of the chapter, but from verses 21 to 33, and then after that, we will go on to verses 44 to 48. We will read these verses responsively. I'll begin in verse 21. "Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, 'Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?'
They said, 'Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was won from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. And he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, 'Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost, as well as we? Together in the last verse, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. Now what we have just read here is the account of the salvation of a man named Cornelius. Now this event in this chapter, or in this part of the book of Acts, is so important that it is related again in the next chapter, chapter 11. And it was truly a very significant event that had important lessons for the early church. And I would like to highlight two lessons for us to learn from in this account. Now, the first lesson is that everyone needs to believe in Christ for salvation. Everyone, without exception, needs to believe in Christ for salvation. And that would include people who are good, people who have distinguished themselves by doing many good works. Now, perhaps you may know someone who is not a believer, but is even better than most believers in his conduct and his attitudes. And perhaps when you looked at this person, you may have thought to yourself, well, you know, this person is already doing so much good for others. He is so kind, he's so considerate, he's always putting everybody before himself. Does he really need to believe in Christ to be saved? Well, according to what we read in our passage of Scripture, Cornelius was someone like that. He was a Roman, but he had turned away from idolatry. You know, in ancient times, the Romans were known to be pagan idolaters, worshipping the many gods in their many temples. But Cornelius was an exception. He worshipped only one God, the living and true God. He is described in verse 2 as a devout man and one that feared God. Now, besides that, Cornelius was a centurion, and that means that he was a military commander of at least 100 men. Now, a centurion is equivalent to the rank of an army captain today. And in verse 1, we are told that he was assigned to the Italian band or regiment that was based at Caesarea. Now, at that time, Caesarea was the capital of the Roman province of Judea. All right, and that was the place that the Romans regarded as a trouble spot in the entire empire because of the frequent uprisings by the Jews. And thus, the soldiers who were assigned to be in this regiment at Caesarea were Romans from Italy, because they alone would be loyal, experienced, and skilled enough to be able to maintain the Roman control of Judea. Now, in such a situation, a Roman centurion could easily abuse his power over the Jews. But Cornelius did not do this. And his own household servants described him as being a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Well, Cornelius evidently treated everyone so justly and fairly that even the Jews, who were against the Romans,
spoke very highly of him. And they were utterly amazed that though he was not a Jew, he had done so much to help the poor among their people. Verse 2 tells us that he gave much alms to the people. And you know, he took time to render such help to them, despite all his own official duties. You see, as a centurion of the Italian regiment, Cornelius was probably very busy, having many important duties to attend to. But that did not stop him from helping the Jews. And that did not also stop him from setting aside time for him to spend in prayer. You know, the same verse tells us that he prayed to God always. And this indicates that Cornelius was habitually seeking for God's help, even in the midst of his own work. Now, despite his many responsibilities as a Roman centurion, Cornelius also found time to be a helpful influence on his family members, on his servants, and even on his own soldiers. Here we are told that he feared God with all his house, and the house there would refer to his family members and the household servants. And according to verse 7, at least one of his soldiers had become just as devout as him, because he was probably a personal attendant of Cornelius. His good influence extended even to his relatives and close friends at Caesarea, as they were all waiting eagerly with him for God's messenger to come, as seen in verse 24, that Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And thus we have seen what an exceptionally just man, an exceptionally God-fearing man Cornelius was, even though he was a centurion from an utterly pagan nation. You know, somebody may then say, a man like this surely would deserve a place in heaven. But the truth, which is so clearly marked out in this passage, is that despite all his good works, Cornelius still needed to be saved. And the only way that he could ever be saved was through hearing the gospel. Now, this can be seen in Acts chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, in which an angel spoke to Cornelius, saying, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved." And you know what this means? It means that Cornelius was not saved yet, despite all those good works that he had done. Notice that the angel did not say here, "Cornelius, blessed art thou, you are such a good man, you have done so well, God is now pleased to reward you, enter now into the joy of thy Lord." So instead of congratulating him, the angel actually gave him an urgent warning from God. And this is mentioned in the message that Cornelius told his servants to relay to Peter in verse 22. The servants told Peter, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." And this warning from God implies that Cornelius would be in great danger if he did not get to hear the gospel. He would then receive what he deserved from God, which is eternal death. But how can this be, you say? What had he done to deserve eternal death? Let us understand that just like every one of us, Cornelius was a sinner. And this truth is stated plainly in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20, which says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." You see, no matter how good, no matter how just Cornelius was, he was a sinner. And Cornelius himself probably knew this very well. He alone would know all the secret sins, all the personal sins he had committed in his heart and in his thoughts. And his conscience would have convicted him many times of things that he had done which he should not have done, and things that he had not done which he should have done. But somebody may then ask, shouldn't all those good works he had done at least count for something? You know, many people mistakenly think that God must surely be pleased with all the good works they have done. Little do they know that God is not pleased, but grieved with their works. The Apostle Paul himself wrote about this in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, concerning his fellow men. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Let us understand this truth very well. Without having the right knowledge from God, all our best efforts to be good and to do good for others and even for God himself are but filthy rags in God's sight. As Isaiah 64 verse 6 tells us that we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Dearly beloved, whatever zeal or whatever sincerity we have would be misdirected if they are not according to the knowledge of God's revealed word. So dear friends, if you have been relying on your own good works to save you, please understand that this is impossible. Doing good works can never save anyone. And since all men are sinners, without exception, all men will stand condemned before God. Now, perhaps you may wonder why God has set such an impossibly high standard for us to reach. Why did he not lower his standard and make it easier for us all to have eternal life in heaven? Well, the reason given in the scriptures is that our God is holy. And because he is holy, he requires us, his creatures, to be holy like him. And that means to be perfectly sinless. You see, by his very nature, God cannot tolerate any sin in his sight. And perhaps God may be warning someone here today, just as he warned Cornelius. You need to hear the gospel in order to be saved. How will you respond to this warning? Well, I hope that you will take it seriously, because that's what Cornelius did. He immediately sent out his most trusted men to fetch the Apostle Peter from Joppa so that he and his family could hear the gospel. And then when Peter came, Cornelius and his family were able to learn from him all that they needed to know about Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Now let us look at what Peter said about Christ in verses 36 to 43. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John had preached. So here we see Peter introducing the gospel, which is about peace with God and men through Christ. And then Peter went on to say, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Now that refers to the cross. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So here in these four verses, Peter had summarized the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And then he says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, Jesus Christ, who was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. And here, Peter's alluding to the return of Christ. He continues, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now here, Peter is concluding his entire gospel presentation with the free offer of Christ to save sinners. Now I want you to look at the words, whosoever believeth in him. Do these words sound familiar to you? It's taken from John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great offer of salvation to sinners is found in these very words. Now, when Cornelius and all his family and friends who were there heard this gospel message, they began to believe in Christ to save them from their sins. And this is indicated by what happened next. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 records that while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, this is given as the sign and a seal of their salvation. Dearly beloved, perhaps you may have heard that word before, the gospel of Christ. Perhaps you may have heard it many times before. But have you truly responded to it by believing in Him alone for salvation? Have you personally received Christ into your heart as your Savior and Lord? Or are you still hoping that your own good works can save you? I want you to listen to what the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You have just seen that Cornelius received salvation as a free gift from God. He was saved, not by works, but through believing in Jesus Christ alone. And so if you are not saved yet, God wants you to trust in Christ alone for salvation from sin and eternal death. And this means that your faith must not be resting on anything else or anyone else, not on your own good works, not on your family background, not on your Christian upbringing, and certainly not on your membership in Life Church. Jesus and only Jesus must be the sole object of your faith. So let me urge you now to put your faith entirely in Him. And please listen carefully to what you need to do. First, you need to accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about yourself as true. That He is the Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross. And that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Second, you must confess to Jesus personally that you are a sinner, that you need His salvation. Come and tell Him that you want to put your trust in His righteousness alone and that you will stop relying on any good works you have done to save you. And thirdly, you must personally commit your life to Him once and for all with no thought of turning back. Let Jesus now become your Lord and Master from this point onwards to live the rest of your life doing His will. And if that is what you have done, then one day you'll be able to look back and you'll be amazed at the way that God brought you to salvation. And you'll see how God had worked so marvelously to bring the gospel of Christ to you. Now, in this passage, we see how two individuals who had never met each other before were amazingly brought together. Cornelius and Peter were from two different worlds. One was a Roman centurion, and the other was a Jewish apostle, and they were 48 kilometers apart from each other. And if they were both left on their own, they would never have met. They would never even have talked to each other. And yet, through the wonderful working of God, their paths converged and brought about the blessed encounter. And so this brings us now to the other important lesson that we can learn from this passage, and that is that God sends the gospel of Christ to bring sinners to salvation. In verse 3, we see that God first sent His angel to the centurion's house right at the time when he was praying. And the first thing we see is that the angel of God called him by name, Cornelius. And can you see what a wonderful truth is revealed right here? You know, Cornelius did not know God as yet and was still seeking after God. But God already knew him and was even calling him by name, Cornelius. You know, when I look at all of you from up here, I can see many whom I know by name. But I can also see some whose names I do not yet know but hope to get to know one day. But it is very different when God sees all of you, because He already knows each of and every one of you here by name. And not only that, He knows everything about you. And there is no detail about you that escapes His attention. God knows everything that you have done in the past week. God knows every person that you have helped. God knows how sincere you were when you made each prayer? And how do we know that all this is true? Well, just look at what the angel said to Cornelius in verse 4. He said to him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." So why did God regard his prayers and his almsgiving in this light? Well, the answer can be found in what the Lord Jesus had said about prayers and the giving of alms in Matthew chapter 6. The Lord Jesus said, "When thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." And then he goes on to say, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, from all this, we understand that what God sees in secret matters much more than outward appearance. He sees the attitude rather than the action. And so when God saw the prayers as well as the giving of alms of Cornelius, he saw a person who wasn't trying to impress anyone. He saw someone who was sincerely seeking after God. In fact, the word that is used in verse 2 in the original Greek text to describe the way that Cornelius prayed literally means to beg. Cornelius prayed with the attitude of a beggar crying out to God for help. You know, God will not despise a broken and contrite heart. As Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And you know, this promise is certainly good news to anyone who sincerely seeks to know God. He knows you, and he knows your sincerity. He knows your deepest needs. He knows how you are crying out to him. And if you seek after God with all your heart, he will be found of you. He will welcome you when you come to him. He'll not turn you away, especially when you ask him to save you from your sins. You see, when Cornelius prayed, God answered his prayers. He directed Cornelius immediately to go and fetch Peter to Caesarea. And Cornelius obeyed God immediately. He sent 3 men to Joppa to look for the apostle Peter. But what if they could not find Peter? You know, there were many, many houses in Joppa. Joppa was an ancient port city 48 kilometers south of Caesarea. And these 3 men were told that Peter was staying with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the seaside. Now, that's not really much of an address that you could use to find somebody that you don't even know. Now, so what if the 3 men, you know, searched the whole of Joppa and could not find the house of Simon the tanner at all, and then they returned back saying, you know, we can't find him? Well, Cornelius surely believed that God would somehow guide his servants to the right house to find the right man, the Apostle Peter, there, and to bring him with them to Caesarea within a few days' time. How do we know that? Because after sending the men, he proceeded to gather all his family and close friends into his house to wait for the servants to return home with Peter. And that really shows how earnest and how sincere Cornelius was in seeking after God. His prayers were answered when Peter finally arrived at Caesarea 4 days later and brought the gospel of Christ to him and his family. And they believed in Jesus and were gloriously saved. And they were baptized immediately. Now, all this was only possible because God had clearly prepared the way for them so well. Firstly, he brought Peter to Joppa providentially. The preceding chapter, chapter 9, relates that a certain disciple there by the name of Tabitha had died. And as we have seen in an earlier sermon, Tabitha had done so much to help the poor widows in Joppa that when she died, they hoped that she could be raised back to life. And so when these widows heard that Peter was at Lydda, which is only 15 kilometers away, they immediately sent two men to fetch him there. And then after Peter restored Tabitha's life miraculously, Peter decided for some reason to stay on for some time at the house of Simon the Tanner. And he probably planned to return back to Jerusalem soon after that. But God had other plans for Peter. You see, it was at this time that Cornelius sent his men to fetch Peter from Joppa. And when they reached the city, Peter was praying on the rooftop of the house. Now, under normal circumstances, no Jew would ever accept an invitation to go to a Gentile's home. Hence, Peter would probably refuse to go along with these men to the house of Cornelius. But just before they arrived, God gave Peter a vision on that rooftop. And that vision changed his attitude to Gentiles entirely. And God brought the men of Cornelius to the house at just the right moment, at the moment when that vision from God ended. And because of that, he welcomed them. He let them stay there overnight, and then he went willingly with them to Caesarea the next morning. You see, everything happened in just the right sequence, at just the right moment, with amazing clockwork precision. You know, the way that God worked to send the gospel to Cornelius through Peter is absolutely marvelous. And you know, God continues to do the very same work today. He continues to send the gospel of Christ to bring people in every place to salvation with the same marvelous precision. Let me relate to you an example. 19 years ago, there was a family living in Ang Mo Kio. The mother, who was a believer, prayed that God would lead her to a church where she and her four children could grow spiritually. After praying for a few months, she was visited by an ex-colleague. Now, remembering that this ex-colleague was a Christian, she asked her what church she attends. And the ex-colleague said that she attends a church located in the western part of Singapore. But you know, the mother and her children live in Ang Mo Kio, so she said that's too far for me and my children to commute by public transport. And so that night, she asked God specifically to provide a church that is much nearer to her home. Now, not long after that, the family shifted down to Toa Payoh. And then on one Sunday afternoon, the mother found a gospel tract that was placed at the gate of her flat. And when she looked at the address and location map that was printed on the back page of the tract, she realized that this church is not far from her home. And she immediately gave thanks to God for answering her prayers and promised to bring her children to worship Him here in Life Church. And since then, the Lord has been working in their lives in marvelous ways as each of them experienced the grace of God in salvation. Now today, God continues to open the hearts of sinners to seek after Him. He answers their prayers, and He prepares the way for the gospel to reach them. But at the same time, God wants His people. He wants us to be involved in this work. Now you'll notice that in verses 5 and 6 of our passage, the angel of God told Cornelius to send men to Joppa to bring Peter, who would then come and tell him what he must do to be saved. And this begs the question, couldn't that angel just straight away tell Cornelius what he and his family must do to be saved? That would have been a lot easier, wouldn't it? And Cornelius would not have to spend time waiting 4 days to receive the gospel. But you know, in God's plan of salvation, the ones who are to bring the gospel to sinners are not angels, but people. People who believe the gospel of Christ. It was the believers who were told, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." God's plan is to use believers like you and me as His witnesses. And this is his chosen means of bringing the gospel message to the uttermost parts of the earth. If God is working through our circumstances to bring the gospel to people who need it, then our response should be to look out for those opportunities that he provides. For who knows that he may bring us into contact with someone just like Cornelius. So, dearly beloved, let us be ready to share the gospel anytime, even as we are told in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. You know, in this sermon, we have learned two important lessons. Firstly, everyone needs to believe in Christ for salvation. And secondly, we have seen that God sends the gospel of Christ to bring sinners to salvation. So may the Lord help us all to be faithful witnesses of Christ to bring the gospel to the uttermost. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we stand amazed even as we have seen how you had saved a man like Cornelius, a man who would never have been able to hear the gospel without your providential direction. We thank you, O Lord, for your mercy upon him, that even though he had done so many good works, none of them could save him. Only Christ could save him. And Lord, we also want to thank thee that thou hast done the same for us, that even though, O Lord, in our own background, we realize that many things could have prevented us from ever hearing the gospel and coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, yet today we are here in thy presence, able to worship thee and to praise thee for having saved us from sin and eternal death. And how we marvel, O Lord, at thy providence that had brought the gospel message to us in some way. And so, Lord, we pray that now we will do our part, that we will be just like the Apostle Peter, who was obedient to thy direction, sensitive, O Lord, to thy instruction, to be able to do what you want us to do in bringing the gospel to those whom we meet. Lord, may you provide us with open doors, even this coming week, that we may have the opportunity to share the gospel of Christ with someone whose heart thou hast prepared, with someone who had been earnestly praying and seeking to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so, Lord, may you help us all to do our part in bringing the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.